Well, there's nothing better, is there, than a leader who rules in your interests. Theoretically, our politicians are supposed to rule in our interests, aren't they? They don't rule for themselves, so we're told. They are supposed to rule in favour of the people who elect them. You know, and there was a scandal, wasn't there, recently, whether it's true or not, not for me to say, but there was comment that Boris Johnson kept giving contracts to his mates who ran different companies. You know, all of his friends who ran different things kept getting government contracts. And people were annoyed by that because they felt that was evidence that he wasn't ruling in their interest, but was ruling in the interest of himself and his friends and his own relationships. And that's why it's so disappointing, isn't it, when our leaders don't rule in our interests, when it becomes clear they're serving themselves at the expense of the country, and we become disappointed, don't we, in their leadership. And for the sake of political balance, I should say, Boris Johnson is not the only person who's ever been accused of that. You know, this is something that gets bandied around on all sides of politics, doesn't it? But when our leaders rule in our interests, and when they do what is good for us, it's a joy, isn't it? It's a good thing. They're doing what they are supposed to do. And our passage today wants to focus on Jesus' reign and rule. It wants to tell us that Jesus rules over all creation. He rules in the interests of his people, with his people, and is worthy of worship because of it. And so just a little bit of context where we are in this book. Chapter 3 was the end of the letters to the seven churches. And as we've already seen, Jesus is speaking in these letters to churches who are suffering persecution and trials. So we need to keep that in our mind when we read chapter 4. Okay, so he's writing to churches who are suffering. But in chapter 4, you'll notice the scene completely changes. We've moved, haven't we, from churches in the world to the heavenly throne room of God. And John says here in verse 1, after this. Now, some people think that he's saying this is what's going to happen after the stuff with the churches has happened. But that isn't quite what John is saying. He's saying this is the order in which I got these visions. So I had the first vision with the churches, and now here's the next vision. After that vision, I saw this. But it's important to realise what's going on in God's throne room here in chapter 4 is going on at the same time as the stuff going on in the churches that we've read about in chapters 2 and 3. And the idea here is that whatever suffering and persecution the churches are facing, Jesus remains on his throne. Jesus is still sovereign over all creation. And I think there are three big things this passage wants to say to us this morning. Firstly, God is on the throne and he rules in your interest. Secondly, God rules with you by his Spirit. And thirdly, God rules over creation and is worthy of worship. So there are three headings this morning. So firstly then, God is on the throne and rules in your interest. So as we said, John has just written what Jesus has told him to say to the seven churches. And those churches were being persecuted within the empire and were suffering in real and meaningful ways. And under those circumstances, you want a reason, don't you, to keep going for Jesus. Is this really worth it? Should I really press on with this? Well, here in verses 1 to 3, the next vision that John gets gives them the reason to press on in the face of suffering. And if you don't understand anything else this morning, if you don't really get what's going on in this chapter other than this one thing, let's just look at one thing that's very, very clear in these verses. Okay, look with me in verse 2. It says, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Okay, now I don't mean to patronise anybody here this morning, but who sits on a throne? And I ask Aurelie, who sits on a throne? perfect, a king, sits on a throne. So John is seeing a king sitting on a throne in heaven. But who is that king? Well, let's look at what's really obvious again, okay? Whoever this king is, they're the one in heaven seated on a throne. So I think we can figure out, can't we, that is God on his throne. But there are more symbols telling us who this king is. He has the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 23, there's someone who is called the Son of Man, who was in the Garden of Eden, according to Ezekiel, who is described as being surrounded by precious stones like jasper and carnelian. So the one on the throne is the Son of Man who was there in Eden. And in Eden, God walked in the garden with Adam, didn't he? So this is the same one who is called the Son of Man. And which person of the Godhead calls himself the Son of Man? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? So this is Jesus on his throne in heaven. But more than that, this is what John's saying. Jesus is fully God, the one who was there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, who is the Son of Man, and he is now seated on his throne as king. He's saying Jesus is king. But more than this, right? Around that throne, you'll notice there was a rainbow. So again, this king who rules over creation, who was there at the beginning of creation, is the one who made a covenant with creation. That's what the rainbow reminds us of. The rainbow reminds us of that covenant with creation that God made after the flood with Noah. So this is the same God who has a covenant with the creation that he's made. And then in verse 5, from the throne there was lightning and thunder. Now that reminds us of when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. This king who rules over creation is the one who entered into covenant, not just with creation itself, but with his people Israel at Sinai. The God of the old covenant then, the one who had creation covenant, the one who had covenant at Sinai with his people, that God is the one who is now seated on his throne. And who is that God of the old covenant? Well, it's the Son of Man, isn't it? And who's the Son of Man? It is Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the one who came and established a new covenant, isn't he? The God of the old covenant is the Son of Man who established the new covenant. And that would have come as great news to the persecuted churches here in chapter 2. Despite how things may seem in the church, despite how things look to them under persecution, the same God who noticed them, who saw them and wrote letters to them in chapters 2 and 3, the one who speaks to them is now ruling from his heavenly throne. And this is vital news for us as well this morning. You might wonder what all this has to do with us. Well, despite how things might seem to us here today in our little pokey church, in our little pokey town, the God that we worship, the reason why there is a church here at all, is sat on his throne ruling over the world. That's good news for us this morning, right? In the middle of a COVID-19 pandemic, despite how out of control everything feels, despite how out of control we feel, Jesus is still on his throne, ruling over the world. When your asylum case is not going the way you'd hoped it would, when you get rejected and told that you're not allowed to stay here anymore, when you even have to suffer the consequences of being sent home to a country where you know you will face persecution, God is still on his throne and is in control. When you've lost your job, when your family is in chaos, when you are so depressed you don't know how you're going to face the next day, God remains on his throne, ruling over the world. That is how we face the next day. Jesus lives so we can face the day. Not only that, God rules so we can face the day. It might not look like it to us. We might wonder what on earth he's doing, but God rules. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing is wasted by him. Nothing that happens wasn't meant to happen, because God rules. We might not see what's going on. We might not understand why it's happening. We might not like the way things are. In fact, they might be absolutely horrible for us. There's no pretending otherwise. But we can face them knowing that God is on his throne ruling over the world. It matters, because no matter how things seem to us, if we are believers, Romans 8:28 tells us this. If you take nothing away from this morning other than this, let it be this, right? For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Even those horrible circumstances, that illness, that difficulty with our family, everything we face works to the good of those that love Jesus. Now, how can they all work to our good? You know, that sounds nuts, right? When you're facing persecution, when you're suffering, when life just seems horrible. How can that be the case? Because God is on the throne. He's ruling over the world. Only a sovereign, living, loving God can do that. If God isn't on his throne, then your suffering just sucks. That's it. Life's hard, tough luck, and then you die. That is the alternative belief there, isn't it? But God is on the throne. That's not the case. God is on his throne ruling in your interests. He's not just on his throne doing what he fancies. He's not just on his throne leading in whatever way seems all right because it serves him. He's on his throne ruling in your interest, because all things work together for the good of those that love him. So no matter how bad things may seem for us, and some of us I know have incredibly hard situations going on, incredibly hard lives, God is still on his throne ruling in your interest. He's still making sure that all things are working together. Even these horrible things will ultimately work together for your good in the end, if you love him. But secondly, God rules with you by his Spirit. So I think that is some pretty awesome news we've just heard already, right? God sovereignly reigns over the world and he rules in your interest. I mean, that we could end the sermon here and go home and think, you know, hallelujah, what good news that is, right? But this gets even better in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, we find a bunch of other thrones surrounding God's throne. And on them sit 24 elders. So I know what you're thinking before you ask, right? Who are they and why are there 24 of them? Obvious question, isn't it? Now, the answer lies in the context here, right? In verses 1 to 3, we were reminded that God's on his throne, but that he is the same God who is in covenant with his people Israel, right? The reminders were covenant of creation, covenant at Sinai, and therefore he is the God of the old covenant, in covenant with his people, Israel. So, John's laboured this point, that God was in covenant with Israel. Now, when we think of Israel, who were they? Well, they were made up of 12 tribes, weren't they? So when we think about Israel as a whole, we think about the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the minds of the first readers, Israel is represented by the number 12. That simple? Straightforward? Yeah, good. Now here, we don't have 12, we've got 24, right? That's 2 times 12. Now, why 24? Well, we know there are 12 tribes of Israel, don't we? And that symbolises the old covenant people of God. And there were how many apostles that Jesus appointed? 12. So we've got 12 apostles in the new covenant, symbolizing the entirety of the new covenant people of God. And so if the number 12 symbolizes Israel and everyone under the old covenant, and a second lot of 12 symbolizes everyone under the new covenant, the number 24, 2 times 12, refers to all believers under the old and new covenant. So it's everybody who belongs to Christ. So in other words, those 24 elders represent everybody who has trusted in God's Messiah across the old and the new covenants. It's everyone who believes in Jesus across all time, in all places, forevermore. Everyone who is going to heaven, effectively. Now, here's the really mental part, right? Wait for this. The elders sit on thrones and wear crowns. Did you catch that? The elders, that's all believers, everyone who's trusted in Christ across all time, sit on thrones and wear crowns. Now, who did we say wears a crown and sits on a throne? Orally. Who wears a crown and sits on a throne?
A king.
A king, perfect. Still awake, excellent. So there's God, right? On the center throne. And then there's every believer who trusts in Jesus sitting on thrones as well, wearing crowns, ruling with him. Isn't that mental? God is king and rules over everything, and his people on earth share in his kingly rule. We rule with God. That's mental, isn't it? Just think about it for a second. Absolutely nuts. And this is entirely in line with what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 6, right? He says, God has raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We're there, sat with Jesus, ruling with him. We reign with Jesus now. And then you'll see between the throne and the 24 elders are seven torches of fire representing the seven spirits of God. Now, we've met the seven spirits before, haven't we, in chapter 1, verse 4. This is the Holy Spirit. The number seven is just talking about his perfection. So he stands between Jesus, who's ruling on the center throne, and the 24 elders. That's all the people of God living in the world. So, God rules over the world from his throne. God's people rule with him from the 24 thrones, and the Holy Spirit, who stands between them, is God's agent in the world, uniting him with his people, linking his rule with their rule. Then if you look in verse 6, there's a sea of glass, or like glass, like crystal. Now, to the ancient mind, the sea symbolized chaos, disorder, and evil. Okay, the sea was a scary place for them. But later on in this book, in chapter 21 and verse 1, John says there will be no more sea. Now, he doesn't mean there'll literally be no more water on the new heavens and new earth. What he really means is there won't be any more evil. There won't be any more chaos. There won't be anything scary to frighten us anymore. Well, here in verse 6, in exactly the same way, the sea that is normally chaotic is now still, like ice, like glassy crystal. The chaos has stopped because Jesus has triumphed over evil. And you can't help but think back to the time when Jesus and his disciples were in a boat in the middle of the storm and Jesus tells it to be still. Now, if you grew up in sort of 70s and 80s, Western Christianity, right? You've probably sung that song, Be Still and Know That I Am God, you know, and we sing it to this quite saccharine, slow tune. Well, that wasn't what Jesus was doing. You know, he wasn't saying to his disciples, sit back, be still, calm down, chill out, you know. He was rebuking the wind and waves because they obey him. You know, and that's what he's doing here. The sea that is chaotic has stopped. It's not turning and frothing anymore. Evil and chaos is no more because Jesus has triumphed over evil. He's triumphed over death. So what does that mean for us? Well, God is ruling on his throne. His people are ruling with him by his Spirit. And all that Jesus achieved on his cross, bringing in his kingdom, has defeated evil and calms the chaos and the destruction of the world. That's what we're being told here. Now, what are we supposed to do with that, right? Because we look around and the world still seems a bit mad, right? It still seems a bit chaotic. What does that mean for us here in Oldham? Well, I think three things flow from it for us. The first thing, and I know I've said it already, but we need to labour it, is that we reign with God, despite how things may seem to us. Now, remember, John is writing to seven churches, or has just written to seven churches, who are facing persecution for the name of Jesus. They are being battered by the empire. They are being battered by people round about them. None of them would feel as though they are reigning over anything. And yet in Christ, John says they reign with God. Well, in the same way here, we at Oldham Bethel Church might not be very big. We might not be very wealthy. We might be in a place that many people look down upon. But we are reigning with God, despite how things may appear. But secondly, we need to think about how our reigning with God works its way out. Because we're told the Holy Spirit stands between us, linking us together and working as God's agent in the world. So we reign with God by the Spirit that he places in our hearts. It means that God, the one who rules over all, is ruling with us by his Spirit, and our reigning with him is a result of his Spirit being in us. The one who rules over the universe is reigning with us by his Spirit that is in us. And that means we have access by the Spirit to the one who governs all things. When we pray, we are able to change things in the world. We're able to change what would have happened by asking the one who is in control of all things and has the power to change them to do something about them. When we pray, it isn't just our praying either. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers to God on our behalf so that he will listen. And in Jesus, because of what he has done, we are counted, aren't we, as sons of God, adopted into his sonship. And fathers love listening to their sons, don't they? Fathers love to hear their sons ask them for things and love to give them the things that they ask for, don't they? So Christians have a unique access to the sovereign God of the universe. That should blow your mind when you think about it. We have the unique ability in the world for God to hear us. You might not realise this, but God doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. The only prayers God listens to are the ones that are offered in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, then we have unique access to God that your neighbour probably doesn't. Isn't that mad? And that access to God is not just access to a guy. It's not just access to a bloke who might do you a favour here and there. It's access to the King of the universe who rules over all things. He's the one who hears and acts on the prayers of believers. So we have unique access to God and a unique ability to change things in the universe because Jesus gives access to God and his Holy Spirit links our prayers and our requests with God and with God's will. We rule with him by his Spirit through prayer. But thirdly, third thing this says, if nothing else, it reminds us, doesn't it, that we have a sure and a certain place in heaven. Paul said, we're seated in the heavenly places. And John tells us here, we're part of those 24 elders representing God's people, sitting around the throne. We have a throne and a crown there already. And so, though we reign now with Christ, but it may not feel like it. And though we have access to God now, but we know it's mediated by the Holy Spirit, we have a secure and a certain place in heaven if we trust in Jesus. For a persecuted church, what a comfort that is. You may be sat there worrying, not just that you're suffering now, but that you may die as a result of your suffering. They may be persecuted. They may even die for their faith in Christ, but they have a secure and a certain place in heaven. They have a throne in heaven now. And that is just as true for us as it was for those churches 2,000 years ago. Whatever else we may be facing, whatever struggles we may have, we have a secure place in heaven with Jesus if we love him, if we have trusted in him. And that means there should be nothing we can't endure for him. I don't mean that in a trite way at all. But there shouldn't be anything we can't endure for him. Because we know whatever happens, we will be with Jesus forever. We are secure in him. You know, Jesus himself said, don't fear man who can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, eternity is a lot longer, isn't it, than here and now. You know, you might live, what, 80, 90, even 100 years if you're lucky. Eternity is a lot longer than that, isn't it? But if we trust in Jesus, our place is secure. There's nothing we shouldn't be able to endure for him because we know we have an eternity to spend with him. But this isn't just good news for Christian people. This is good news for everyone because it means you can have a sure and certain place in heaven. You may not trust in Jesus today, and therefore you don't have a place in heaven. But you can. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you turn from your sin, if you recognise the sovereign God of the universe, who is worthy of all worship and glory, then you too will gain a throne and a crown in heaven. You will have a secure place in Christ. Jesus promises, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. You can be certain of where you are going when you die. You can be certain of what your life will be going on into eternity. And you can be sure by trusting in Jesus, by turning from your sin, and by coming to know him personally as your Lord and Saviour. And if you haven't done that yet, can I encourage you to do that today? Secure your place in heaven today. And Jesus promises he'll grant it to you if you truly turn from your sin and trust in him. Well, thirdly and finally, we see here that all of creation worships God. God rules over creation and is worthy of worship. So in verses 6 to 8, we now meet some really weird creatures. So verse 6 and verse 8 tell us they had six wings each and they were full of eyes in front and behind. Verse 7 tells us they look like a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. Now, what's that about? Well, Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 describe two beings called cherubim and seraphim that surround God's throne. So these were a type of angelic being. But what's important is that those characteristics of the seraphim and the cherubim are blended together here. And the features of the cherubim and the seraphim aren't just blended together, but they're also blended together with the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. So these creatures are all sort of blended together with these strange characteristics of one another. What we have here then is a representation of the whole of creation. That's really what's being represented. From the angels in heaven, cherubim and seraphim, to the animals like lions and oxes, to the people, because a man is included as well. These creatures represent every part of the created universe. Every creature on heaven and on earth. Now, if you remember in 1 Kings 7, when we studied that, when the temple was being built, it was decorated inside, wasn't it? And one of the things it was decorated with inside were lions and bulls and cherubim. Exactly the same way as Ezekiel saw in his vision, and exactly the same as we are seeing here now. Now, the reason for that was that the temple building was supposed to represent the whole of creation. That was the place from where God rules, is his temple, and he rules over all of creation. So the temple was a representation of creation. That is where God dwelt with his people on earth. That is where he rules over all things. Now, God's temple, then, is the place where he rules. And the vision of these creatures brings us into the temple room of God, where he rules over all creation. And when Jesus came to earth as a man, the temple became his body. That was where the fullness of God dwelt, Father, Son, and Spirit together in one place, in one building, in one temple. Jesus is the true temple in whom the fullness of God dwells. And now Jesus is in heaven, and his Spirit dwells with his people, making his people the temple of God. So by his Spirit, Paul says that we are being built into the house of God. We are built into his temple because we are the place now where God's special presence dwells in the hearts of believers. Now, if the temple is the place where God reigns over the world, and if we are the temple of God now, where his Spirit dwells, then as we've seen, God reigns in the world with us. Right? That is how we reign with God, because his Spirit is within us, and we are his temple, and God rules from his temple, right? But in verses 8 to 11 here, we see the creatures that represent all of creation worshipping God. And whenever they do, the 24 elders, all the believers across all time, throw their crowns at Jesus and worship him as well. So this is pointing us towards the new creation, when God has made all things new, when the whole of creation will worship him as it was originally intended to do. Here, everything is fulfilling its purpose for which it was originally made, isn't it? Everything is praising and glorifying God as it ought to do. So he's pointing us to the new creation when all creation will worship and glorify and honour God as it was intended to do. But there is a sense in which this already happens. It's happening now. These creatures worship God in heaven like this now, don't they? So the seraphim and the cherubim, they're worshipping God and glorifying him in heaven now. And those on earth, with a genuine faith in Jesus in their local churches, like we're doing this morning, are also fulfilling this worship of God now. But not even just here, sat in church, when we're out and about in the world, living our Christian lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit, through which God rules in his people. We're doing this now, right? We're fulfilling that role of glorifying and worshipping and honouring God in all of creation. And then in verse 11, we're told all things were created by him, and all things only exist by his will. It is the sovereign rule of God over all creation that is being emphasised here. God doesn't only rule, and he doesn't only rule with you, but he rules over everything. Every square inch of the universe belongs to him. Everything that has been created will worship and glorify him. And it doesn't take a lot, does it, to see how that would be a comfort to persecuted churches. God reigns. He's sovereign over all things and will one day make everything subject to him so that the whole of creation will glorify him as it was intended to do. That's the end of all things, right? To glorify God forever. And it shouldn't take much for us to see why a sovereign God who rules over all creation is good news for us too if we believe in him. When the world's out of control, whether it's the political situation we're in, the coronavirus pandemic that's out of our hands, our work situation, our living situation, our family situation, our job situation, whatever it is, God reigns. God is in control of all things. When Paul said that he had learned the secret of contentment, he said he could do all things through him who strengthens me. And he goes on in that same passage to say, my God will supply every need of yours, and presumably his own, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Everything you need will be supplied by the sovereign God who rules over all things. That is the same comfort that John gives to the believers in the seven churches. God reigns. He's sovereign. And we can do all things through him who reigns with us and gives us strength by his Spirit to endure them with contentment. We fulfill the purpose for which we were made. You know, we were made for a reason. And you fulfill that purpose, what we were created to do, when we worship God in spirit and in truth. When we recognize him as the sovereign God who rules over all things and is worthy of all worship. And if we don't recognize it now, we certainly will one day. When we glorify God and enjoy him, when we rest in his sovereign goodness, we are doing what we were created to do. We can overcome, and we'll learn about what overcoming is as we go through this letter, but we can overcome, we can endure, not because of anything in ourselves, not because we're great, not because we've summoned up the will to do something amazing, but because God is on his throne, because of what Jesus has done already. He is reigning, and he reigns with us by his Spirit. He is the one who strengthens us and is worthy of all worship. He is the one to whom we have access. He's the one through whom we can change things in the world. And I don't know any better news to give you this morning than that God is sovereign over all things. Jesus has died and given you access to God so that he can reign with you in the world. And despite how things seem, despite how things may feel, we reign with him, and he is ultimately sovereign over all things and worthy of worship.